Let's turn to Scripture, beloved, shall we? I hope everybody's comfortable. We can have some more air in. If not, nobody likely to go to sleep. I suppose that'll happen after lunch. You'll be preaching there, Norman, so it'll be up to Norman to keep you all awake. I didn't work it that way. I've already said to this morning to someone that the greatest insult that's ever been paid to any personage of the Godhead has been paid to the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus was on earth, a man named Simon, a Pharisee, went right out of his way to invite Jesus into his home that he might publicly insult him, that is, in the semi-privacy of his home. He did it in a cool, calculated manner to heap insults upon him. He invited him in his home, and he never allowed his slave to wash his feet, and he never gave him a welcoming kiss, and he never anointed that blessed one. He just publicly showed everybody what he thought of Jesus Christ. And you know how that precious woman that had been a sinner came in and just gave to Jesus what he was worth, or at least gave some token payment to him of what he was worth, that she washed his feet with her tears, and she kissed him, and she anointed him, and showed up that awful Simon. And I sometimes wonder, even as you know that Judas was the son of Simon, whether this had some connection, but I don't know. You're allowed to think some things. I always sharply distinguish between the things I think and the things I believe. The things I think can get altered. The things I believe will remain eternal, I trust. And that's tremendous. But anyway, that was done to Jesus in a very sort of a local manner in the house of hostility. But the greatest tragedy about the Holy Ghost is that in the church, which is God's house, where he ought to be loved and honored and given his proper position, he is nevertheless ignored, rejected. Even the most dear evangelical people rise up in arms against it sometimes, if you start to talk about the Holy Spirit, as though he was a sort of a, you needn't take much notice of him, it's only Jesus. When Jesus, all the time he was on earth, kept saying, I'm going to get out of the way, it's the Holy Ghost must come. You must receive the Holy Ghost. You will remember that very clearly. You think hard. That's the thing he was saying at the end of his life. I must go away. The Holy Ghost must come. You see? And arranged that 120 people should be there on the day of Pentecost as a sort of a reception committee, the titular people of the church, to receive the Holy Ghost for us. And now he's been nearly insulted out of the church. That people forget that the Holy Spirit is God in his own right, just as much as Jesus Christ. And I think it's only happened because we're so keen to let the Lord Jesus have his rightful place that what we've done is pushed everybody else out of their rightful place. That's the trouble. We're like that. We're sort of pendulum swingers. We're either on one end of the pendulum swing or else we're on the other. And we don't swing healthily through the whole arc. Now may the Lord open our hearts increasingly, for as for me, I am convinced, and have been these last decades, by God's grace, that what the church must do is recognize the Holy Ghost and recognize the poverty of the church and that is in the churches because of this neglect of the Holy Spirit, and put that right immediately, so that Jesus Christ may come into his rightful place, because the Holy Ghost is the only one that can do it. And all the efforts of the churches have failed. Would you say that in your district where you live? Without being caustic or critical or anything like that, but absolutely straightly facing facts and the situation in which we find ourselves. Now, this is all the more lamentable because if we had really read the scriptures properly, just say read the Gospels properly concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have discovered the utter dependence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the Holy Ghost. In fact, as I have already said, that without the Holy Ghost now, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be presented or be real to the churches, leave alone the world. So it was in the beginning. This is how the Lord Jesus came into the world. I want to look with you into the opening chapters of the Gospel according to Luke. Even as Jesus Christ could not come into the world except by the Holy Ghost, neither can he come into the churches except by the Holy Ghost. All right? Is that clear to you? It must be. We are going to read in the Gospel according to Luke and stay in those opening chapters, and most of you, if not all of you, will be familiar with these lovely truths. Verse 26 of Luke 1. In the sixth month, that is, of Elizabeth's expectation, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now you see, it's almost identical talk. If your mind, if you're familiar with Scripture, will go to John 14, where the Lord said about the Holy Ghost, He's with you. So she said, now this is what the angel said to Mary, He's with you. And what was the next thing? He was going to be in her. Do you see? The Lord said, He's with you, He's going to be in you. Do you remember that? John 14. The Lord is with thee. Emmanuel. Everybody likes that word. They wear it on badges, or they put it on their churches, Emmanuel. But the new covenant is a move from with to in. God not with me, but in me. This is the tremendous thing. It's stamped right on the beginning. As the gospel message opens, it's here. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Amen. That you could write over the whole of the Old Testament. The Lord was with them, dwelling in a tent and then in a temple in the midst of the nation. They were God's people, but He was only with them in an exterior manner. They were Israel after the flesh. They only knew or sought to know God after the flesh. All right. Now there's an Israel after the Spirit. And they are they who know God after the Spirit. Mary says, you remember, in her answer to this angel when he went on with it, she said, how can these things be? I don't know. I don't know a man. He nearly said, hallelujah, this is the only way you can know God, you see, by not knowing anything after the flesh. Everything's got to come into the Spirit, but let's read it. He goes on, and he says, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Amen. I want to make a comment here. Notice that when the Lord is within, he's the Son of the Highest. There's no setting your sights as low as you possibly can and try to achieve that. You've got to set your sights at the highest that there possibly is and attain unto it. Most preaching can be, so I'm told, I mean, I have people come and say this to me, say, well, in our church or in our sort, I won't tell you the man that lately said this to me. He was very high up in a certain well-known, shall I say, denomination. He said, the general tone of preaching among us is you set your sights as low as possible and try to achieve that and say, now, aren't I a good Christian? But none of this setting your sights as high as possible. How high are your sights set? I hope they're not just set at, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. I hope they're not just set at that, though that's infinitely higher than hell and the life that deserves it. But here then is the tremendous truth. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. In the beginning was the Word. God came and spoke the Word to her by the angel. And also in the beginning, if you go back to Genesis, you will find in the beginning God. All right? And the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the deep. So you have God in the beginning, the Spirit and the Word. The Bible is absolutely consistent. Wherever you apply the test, if you will apply the honest test, you will find that the Bible is 100% sound. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I never heard any talk about a lightning clap in the beginning. I don't listen to this very often. But I hope you all sniggered in your heart and thought, what a foolish man. And I hope you were ever so sorry for the children that had to put up with it, to listen to such arrant lies. But there it is, as I sometimes say, it's surprising how many thousands a year they'll pay a man to tell lies to people that listen to him. It's an amazing thing, but that's the kind of educational system in which we've all been bred. But the Holy Ghost has come to teach us the things of God. And he said to this woman, he said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Amen. What a glorious thing this is, beloved. Oh, when my heart... I love to let myself go in this. You know, you'll never get anything out of the Bible unless you let yourself go. Come off your highly trained mind, will you? You never let yourself go in your mind. You're in bondage when you're in your mind. You've got to let yourself go. For instance, if I wanted you, say, oh, I'll give you my mind, Mr. North, I'd say, no, thanks, it's not worth tuppence. It's you I want. It's you. Come on, let yourself come. I want you. You see. That's gone. God didn't go to the cross to buy your mind. At least it was only part of the package deal. And probably the worst part of it. He came to buy you utterly. Alleluia. And if you let him have you, you'll find your mind will get all right. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. When I read verses like that, I go all over again. I say, oh, Lord. Amen. It doesn't need much to rouse me. I sometimes say I'm very cheap. I easily catch light. I must be very combustible. But the whole thing about the truth, beloved, is this, that Jesus Christ could only come on this earth in the beginning when he was really going to be incarnate in human flesh. He'd been on earth before this in what we call the theophanies, a visitation and then a return back to heaven. But to come and actually into the feelings of man, into the flesh of man, into the finiteness of man with the infinitude of God, it could only start with the Holy Ghost. You see, it didn't start with Jesus. It started with the Holy Ghost. And we sometimes talk as though it all starts with Jesus. But I want to tell you, it starts with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I've come, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But the Holy Ghost would say to you this morning, if you have ears to hear what he's saying, no one comes to Jesus but by me. You come to Jesus by the Holy Ghost. You come to the Father by Jesus. And it's the Holy Ghost who's come down here to do everything. And Jesus only came in the beginning. God gave us a foretaste of what was going to happen in this great New Testament position by starting with the Holy Ghost. Amen. You see, God has never reversed his ways. In the beginning, in creating the earth, it was the Holy Ghost. That's why we know about this claptrap about thunders and lightnings and all this business. A lot of old nonsense. You've got to hatch up some theory once you reject the truth. I mean, you've got to try and dig out something. And if you leave them long enough, I don't know where they'll get to. I expect God will end it all before they get to absolute folly. But the whole truth about it, beloved, is that it all starts with the Holy Ghost. Oh, how tremendous that is. As though Jesus would have turned round to you and said, I only came by the Holy Spirit. That's all. The great miracle of the incarnation was a direct result of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon that wonderful chosen woman. God did that. And hence Jesus. Now, beloved, it's absolutely the same with us. And you must remember that this word power that's used here in Luke chapter 1:35, when he says, the power of the highest that comes upon shall come overshadow thee. That's your Greek word dunamis, that the Lord Jesus said, you shall receive power. What he was really saying was this, you shall receive the power of Holy Ghost coming upon you. That's the exact Greek. You shall receive power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Mary received power of the Holy Ghost coming upon her, and hence him. Amen. I can't see anything plainer in Scripture than that, brother. I don't know whether you can. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting to say to us, and this is why the Blessed Spirit has inspired this glorious word. that we should see what he's really coming to in our lives. Most of us are a long time coming to this place through our Christian pilgrimage. I say Christian in quotes. But we're coming to this place, moving in by the drawings of the Father, by the wooings of the Spirit, by the convincings of the Spirit, by the glorious ministrations of him that's come from on high, definitely through the deliberate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he may come down here. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. Ah, we all ought to get up in the words of that hymn which says, I don't know whether you know it, welcome, 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 Holy Ghost, we welcome thee. Do you know that one? Come in power and fill thy temple. Holy Ghost, we welcome thee. How many of you have ever risen up inside, if not outwardly, though how when you're really involved you can keep the outward divorced from the inward? I don't know. Split personalities, most of us are, that call ourselves Christians. We say, we're all alike inside, and we sit there like this. Now you're contradicting the very rule of life. Don't you know, if you go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, not that their advice is always right. I mean, on many things, that they've got the germs of the idea. They say, go on. They don't say, let your hair down, but go on. Mostly they tell you, go wrong. In that anything's wrong if it's not directed to and in the Spirit of God, anything's wrong. That is ultimates in dealing with human personality. When we're dealing with human personality, we're dealing with the crowning creation of God. Let's remember that. If it's just dealing with tables and chairs and things called atoms, well. But when we're dealing with human beings created in the image of God, we've got to be right. And so you see, we're saying, welcome, 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 and everything should be right. Why do you kneel down to pray? Because you want your actions to be consistent with your heart attitude, don't you? That's right. When you're welcoming someone, why don't you stand on tiptoe? Because you've been brought up in a pretty deadly setup. But the whole thing about it, beloved, is that we're taught to act contradictorily with the primal urge, and it's wrong. Jesus Christ didn't act contradictorily to the primary urges. He came down to show us what basic manhood is. He didn't say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and do nothing about it. Praise the name of the Lord. But let's come down to this tremendous thing. And oh, it's so glorious when you come to verse 37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. All right. Now, this is so with you and me. Hallelujah. Let's face this morning. There's nothing that can be impossible with God. And she meant with God, with her. She wasn't talking about, oh, yeah, he can create another universe if he wants. Anything as long as it's impersonal and out there. Do you see? She knew it was in connection with her, with God. Nothing is impossible. He can do this thing in me that all my senses tell me cannot be. And all the laws of biology say is impossible. Now then, all you medical professionals, amen. And all you scientists, here's the spirit of everything that's come, except sin. The spirit of all creation, the spirit of beginnings and endings. God has encompassed everything, and she wasn't talking in some impersonal, unrelated manner about a concept projected upon her from heaven. She was talking about this thing that the angel said should be in connection with herself. And she was amening it. with God. My word, be it unto me. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Glory to God. The handmaid of the Lord, do what you want with me, Lord. I'm not your equal, I'm your handmaid. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a tremendous thing. And don't you see what she was saying? For if you cast your mind back through Jewish history, Israelitish history, you will remember the handmaid Hagar and Abraham. You remember it. You will remember all the servants called Zilpahs, and I don't know what, that were brought in along the line, the generic line of ancient Israel. They were not the wife. Keep this very clear. And Mary's in this tremendous position. She said, I'm on hand. I don't know what you're going to do. She took her place because she belonged to the old covenant. She belonged to the legal position. She didn't know that Jesus was one day going to get a glorious bride for himself. And God was going to bring us up into that place of wonderful sonship in the family. She didn't know anything about that. She just came as the glorious handmaid. Wondered whatever God was going to do. Except that the angel said, oh, she knew that if God was calling her, if God was wanting her, she was going to yield herself unto the uttermost. She never brought an excuse. She brought her dumbfounded amazement. Well, you can bring that. Hallelujah. She brought that. She brought herself to present herself to God. I don't know what it's all going to be, but she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. And the angel left her. It was all done then. Praise the name of the Lord. Now then, with God, there's nothing impossible with you. And so began the glorious life history of our Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. In the blessed spirit. Now, has your life ever begun like that? When did your life begin like that? There's got to be a beginning. There's got to be a beginning. The angel didn't come and say, well, now what I've done, Mary, is come to tell you that you're an awful sinner, and if you'll get down on your knees, God will forgive you. She didn't say that. It was a beginning in new life. Nothing about sin here at all. You see that? It was the beginning of a glorious concept for humanity that God had in his heart and now is expressing through the person of his Son. Amen. And Jesus was saying, as with me, so it's got to be with you. You've got to have a great beginning in the Spirit. Amen. You know, if you turn over your scriptures now to Galatians chapter 3. Quarter to 1 is lunch, so we're all right. It's not yet quarter to 12. We're going to spend a long time in the scriptures. Amen. In Galatians chapter 3. Oh, I'd like to read so much. I think verse 1, 2, and 3 will do it. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? We'll ask Mary when we see her, but I tell her how she did it. I'll tell you now, but you can check up. She received by the hearing of faith. Didn't she? That's right. No works of law about this. Just by hearing of faith, she has had a faithful heart that just said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I'm all confused. Don't understand it. Doesn't matter. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, it doesn't matter how you feel. Hallelujah. Do you believe me? Ah, all right, I'm going home then, says the angel. Well, he didn't, I've colloquialized it. Soon as she believed him, he went back. That's right. Amen. This was marvelous. And then he says this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? That's right. There's got to be a beginning in the Spirit. If you ask Jesus Christ that concerning himself, he would say, that's where I began. As a man, in the Spirit. Amen. He began in the Spirit. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. He had no beginning in the Godhead. But on earth, that's where it all began. Glorious and precious truth it is. All right then, if you've begun, now we're going to see how this life that's begun in the Spirit works out in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know that from this time onwards, you hear nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ except a few sort of scattered things like this. In verse 41 of chapter 2, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And if you have known this glorious beginning in the Spirit, that's what should be happening to you. It may not be that you're in any sort of spectacular show of spiritual power. It may be that. But that's not quite the important thing at the moment. Alas, alas, it is quite possible for people to get wanting to move. I'm meeting so many people like this. I meet them almost daily. If I don't meet them, I get letters from them or telephone messages from them. And all sorts of things. And it generally boils down to this, the most recent one. I just left them behind in Exeter before I came away. Yes, they were dossers, sleeping on the beach at Sidmouth. Hippies, the real lot. And some that felt moved to go down and work on Sidmouth Beach amongst them, they just went down and talked to them about the things of the Lord. And they went up finally to a home there, and they talked about the Lord and told them to look to Jesus, and then said they could receive the Holy Spirit, and so on and so on and so on. And I find them on my doorstep, some of them, and they say, well, now look, Mr. Noor, I can't understand this. They tell me their experience, and then they say, I received the Holy Spirit, and yes, I can speak with tongues, you see. And so it goes on. And when I get down to it, they've got such a load of, terrible stuff in their life that had never been dealt with. That, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. When are men and women going to bring us off this tongue-speaking line? So that God can get... Now, I probably speak in tongues more than all of you. I'm not anti that. Don't misunderstand me. But, oh, beloved, I cannot tell you this. I tell you what happens. It seems that they have a kind of a conversion, and then they are brought to a place where they're taught about the Spirit, and of course you have to speak with tongues along this line, and they pop over all sorts of things like that, and they land here, and they can say a few words in a, well, another tongue, we'll say that. And there they are. But all underneath here, my word, this power, full of filth like a sewer, this backlog of things undealt with, this inward wrestling, these terrible conflicts. Oh, God save us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is a realm, I'm going to come to it yet, we're only just beginning. There is this realm for us, but let's see this, beloved, that Jesus Christ, we are told, he said first of all he wanted to be about his Father's business and not the Holy Ghost's business. Note that. You'll note that, won't you? The great thing he was conscious of first, that he was his Father's son. Oh, he knew he'd been born. He was his Father's son. I just want to be about Father's business, he said. And he goes home and he increases in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Over your Bible, please, Ephesians. And if I don't always tell you, if I say we'll go back to chapter 2, I'm meaning in Luke again. I know you had difficulty last time, but in Ephesians. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, we read this. Verse 6, the last quotation. Oh, I love this. I think this is my favorite name for the Lord, the Beloved. Praise God. I think that's wonderful. The Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Fancy having redemption in the Beloved. But it's not fancy, it's reality. Ephesians 1 verse 7. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not according to the legal system, but according to the riches of his grace. Wherein, in the riches of his grace, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Glory. And in the third chapter, we are told this. That Paul's job, as he thinks about it in chapter 8, chapter 3, verse 8, he says, he speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ at the end of the verse. And his job was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intention that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what Jesus, we're told about. See, he increased in this wisdom. He increased in wisdom. Your great business and mine in this earth, primarily, beloved, is this. That we've got to make all the principalities and powers in heavenly places and in earthly places too, so far as we're concerned. We've got to make them see the wonderful wisdom of God. We've got to grow up in this wonderful wisdom. Oh, it's so precious. He's abounded to us in wisdom. We've got to walk to show people that what God has done in Christ is the wisest thing that could be done about you. You see? that God has done the only wise thing. Oh, I'd like to examine that wisdom with you in this Ephesian letter. And Jesus grew in this wisdom. Oh, the unwisdom that besets so many, many groups and people. It used to me. I mean, you can't avoid it when you're young. They say you can't put old heads on young shoulders. And I suppose that nobody's made bigger blobs than I have. But the whole truth about it, beloved, is that Jesus attended to this. That he grew in wisdom. I wish we all were growing in wisdom. Amen, the growing wisdom. I hope you are. Oh, so many unwise things are done and said. So that you can nearly spend your life being a mediator. You know, somebody said this and somebody else has said that, and there they are. And you're in between. And oh, the unwise things. They're lovely people. Of course they're God's children. But they're about as wise as an ass. Yes, I mean that. I suppose I excelled in that kind of wisdom myself at one period. The whole truth about it, beloved, is that you and I have got to grow up and show to this world the glorious wisdom in God in saving people like us with the kind of salvation with which he saved us. So that they can say, yes, the wisdom of God with this kind of salvation that begins in the Spirit and goes on in the Spirit, beloved. Oh, you see, it's something that the devil can't touch. Once you're here and you're in this glorious life, this much overrated being called the devil loses all his power. And you don't see him at all as lots of people seem to see him. You see him as a defeated, cast down, broken being. The fool of all fools, Lucifer. That's right. I mustn't call you a fool because you're my brother, but I can call him one. He's not my brother. Amen. The fool of all fools, the devil. Why, I've just come through a period with somebody hopelessly, I was going to say, set on through black magic powers, and this person had threatened to kill this one that I know very well, and brought all their curses and magic powers upon them through their terrible workings, and you'll be dead in 3 days. Well, he's very much alive, hallelujah. Yes, the devil can't do anything about it, beloved, that's all, except prove what a fool he is. The utter unwisdom of the devil has got to be shown up by the children of God. And you know, beloved, what the unwisdom of the devil was in the beginning, or Lucifer. See, he puffs everybody up with human wisdom and knowledge, and they get here and they get there, and you know what his unwisdom was, don't you? He thought he was going to get up into the power realm. Ooh, he's going to get up into the supreme power realm. He was going to set his throne above everything. He was going to have the power and the name. He was after power and position. Well, now, beloved, the wisdom of God is that you don't seek power, and you don't seek wisdom, and you don't seek a throne, and you don't seek anything like that. All you do is to seek to be of the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the great Spirit of God. That's what you seek. And come up there. I'm back now in Luke's Gospel. You're to increase in wisdom and stature. Amen. I'm going back into Ephesians again. I hope you haven't lost your place. If you have lost your place, it's Ephesians chapter 4. I'm expecting you all to anticipate me. I expect you're all great Bible students. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you will read that in verse 11, the risen Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to the church for the perfecting of the saints, of whom the church is comprised, for the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wisdom, stature, oh, this is tremendous, isn't it? And in favor with God and with man. Now that's what we've got to grow in, and Jesus was growing in this. And you know what favor is, don't you? We call this grace, unmerited favor. You and I are to grow up and up and up and up and up and up and up in this. Oh, would God, that by his Spirit these blessed truths might be laid hard and laid home upon the spirits of all of us. Birth must be followed by growth. Life must have its expression. Life must be in this marvelous wisdom of God and in stature, so that growth must come to real stature, manhood. Amen. And for another 18 years, after this incident recorded in Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus had to go back home with Mary and Joseph, and he just had to learn what it was to be there in complete subjection. It says in verse 51, he was subject. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Have you learned to be subject? Hey, you've really learned to be subject. He said, the scripture says, so it's in his birth. He goes, oh, Mary, what did you say the angel said about me? That I was going to have the throne of my father David. You're all going to be my subjects. I'm the Son of God. You see, this pride that's supposed to be associated with us. You know, we're the sons of God. And up we come and we're all sitting on imaginary thrones and reigning over nothing. Except our own emptiness. Instead of growing up in the blessed ways of the Spirit, learning what God says and what God does, being ready unto every good work, as the Scripture says, and we're to maintain good works for necessary uses, the Lord Jesus did all that for 30 years. He maintained good works for necessary uses. That's what he did. And then, now then, let's go, shall we? In the third chapter, after 30 years of life had elapsed, you will remember that John Baptist came to Jordan, or about 30 years, because we're told he was about 30 years of age, Luke tells us about Jesus at that time. John Baptist comes down, this burning and shining light, and everybody goes out to him at Jordan, and they're baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And there comes a day when old John looks up, you know, and he sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, it's so glorious. I love old John, really. He was a very brave man, old John Baptist, you know. And there are a lot of John Baptist preachers about. Somebody, I can remember years ago, I used to live in the country, and I came up to London to preach sometimes, about once a month. I remember going to a meeting one Sunday night and preaching. Some of you will know it. It was Surrey Road Memorial Church, attached to Spurgeon's. I went up and preached this Sunday night, and the person in the house I was staying in, they came along and sat in the back seat, and I preached, and afterwards the lady came up to me and said, "You reminded me of John Baptist tonight." Oh, I was a failure. Utter failure. You've got to remind people of Jesus. Not John Baptist. Half of our preaching is John Baptist based. Perhaps 75% of it. Perhaps 95%. I don't know. I can't set percentages. The Lord knows. You see. But he comes. He points out the Lamb of God. And Jesus is baptized in Jordan. And you know the glorious story. Verse 21 of chapter 3. All the people were baptized. It came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, and abode upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. Now I hope you're not one of these people who believe that you must be baptized in the Spirit because Jesus was baptized in the Spirit. Because if you do, you're wrong, because Jesus wasn't baptized in the Spirit. He was baptized in water. What happened to him was, so we are told in the fourth chapter, was this. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me." That's right. He was anointed by the Spirit in Jordan. Amen. And he graduated, if I may put it this way, to his miracle ministry works under the anointing, and not by the baptism. You must keep that very clear. This is where the much muddled thinking has led whole sections of people astray. He came to Jordan. And he who began in the Spirit and grew in the Spirit and matured in the Spirit and was subject in the Spirit, now he's anointed by that glorious Spirit. Amen. What a marvelous thing it was. The Holy Ghost comes down from heaven onto him. And oh, beloved, it was so marvelous, this new beginning, as it were, in the life of the Lord Jesus. But it was just a natural step. He didn't have a mighty crisis. Nobody preached at him all day or the fortnight beforehand. At least I've never read it in the Bible. All you read, it all seems quite natural as I was reading. As you're reading through something quite ordinary, you read these accounts of it in John 1, Mark 1, Luke 3, Matthew 3, and you will find it was all so natural. Jesus just came. Praise God. He was in the Spirit. And he was of the Spirit. And he came to the moment in his life when he stepped into Jordan. You know, when John Baptist began his public ministry, I always love this. You must permit me reading to you some of my favorite words in the Bible. Would you like me to read you two of my favorite verses in Luke chapter 3? I've got favorite verses. They're queer. Perhaps you might think they are. But chapter 3 of Luke. Always remember I'm in Luke unless I tell you otherwise. And in Luke 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, think of him, the great man ruling on the Tiber, the boss of the world. Pontius Pilate, he was the governor of Judea. He was the voice of the great king, the representation of the great power. And Herod, the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, all these coming down from the great power to all the puppet powers, Annas and Caiaphas now being the high priests, the word of God came to John. Hallelujah! Oh, that's mum. I love that. glory! Who says there's no humor in the Bible? There you are. I suppose Tiberius, he ought to come to me, you see. Or he ought to come to me, says Herod, and ought to come to me, says Caiaphas and Anna, surely. Came to John. You see what it is to be a nobody, don't you? Yeah. All these others were sort of in the line of the devil. Great powers. This is a man in line with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The word of God comes to John. He'd been living out in the desert. Who's he? Nobody ever heard of him. Why, he used to eat locusts and wild honey. He wasn't even civilized. And the word of God came to John. Bless the Lord. Well, the word of God came to John. And that's what happened to him again. The word of God came to him again. It was Jesus, manifest in the flesh. Ah. The word of God kept coming to John. It was all so natural. Jesus walks down to Jordan, into Jordan, baptized in Jordan, and as he comes up, the heavens are opened to him. Bless him! You read it carefully in all the versions, you'll find that it was to him the heavens were opened. This blessed one. Wouldn't you like an open heaven? I want to tell you that all ministry comes from an open heaven. God barring nothing. Not only that with God nothing is impossible, but with God nothing held back. Heaven open. How the figures lead you to eternal truth. How the scriptures move you on into this great revelation. The heavens were open to him. And I want to tell you, beloved, if ever the heavens are open to you, you'll always know this. It'll be a dove that will come. You won't see a dove, don't. I'm not trying to tell you, look for outward visions. But this is what will come. The Holy Ghost will come like a dove. I want to tell you that Jesus' ministry was the dove ministry. It was the dove. Oh, glory. God's great pacific move to men. Glory to God. Oh, this is what made Jesus the first comforter. You remember in John 14 he said, another comforter. Meaning that he was one. The Holy Ghost had come and anointed him. And the Holy Ghost is the great comforter. The second comforter from heaven. And he came down on Jesus and he went out under this sacred, soft, glorious, pacific anointing. Amen. With the heavens opened unto him. And because the heavens were open unto him, the earth couldn't close to him. And the devil couldn't shut any door. And the devil couldn't forbid anything. That's the anointed ministry. And that's the ministry that flows from the anointed. Amen. Oh, glory. He was marvelous. And the Blessed Spirit, it thrills me to think of him. He came down and rested on his head and disappeared and merged into his personality and being. Isn't this a gracious thing of God? You say, well, how can it be? He was born of the Spirit. He was God manifest in the flesh. I want to tell you that in the things of the Spirit, you cannot define them. Let your mind go. It'll damn you, bind you, blast you if you try and reason it all out. There's no theology of this. Your explanations will ruin you. Don't call for them. The Blessed Spirit came on him. Amen. You know that even Jesus, anxious at 12 to go out and serve God, daren't do it until the Blessed Spirit had come on him. His life wasn't to be a life of argument with doctors of theology in temples. That's what most people's spiritual life is. They're always arguing about theology and doctrine. I meet people, they've got... I met a man so long ago, he told me he got £100 worth of books of the Reformed theology. About the most miserable man I'd ever met. Yeah. I don't say everybody's got books on the Reformed theology of the most miserable man. That's why I'm telling you. I'm telling you the honest truth. There's no way of explaining this. With the foremost exponent of Reformed theology in this country, I won't mention his name, held a famous pulpit in your great London city, himself came to a place where he had to recognize further things of the Holy Ghost. I won't mention his name. Yeah, some of you are nodding your head, you seem to know it. I won't tell you. Here, beloved, is the tremendous thing for you to see. I don't know whether I'm an exponent of unreformed theology. I think that's the best, really. I don't think men can reform it, personally. I think it's that which the Holy Ghost teaches, which is the only thing that matters. Not that I don't believe there's got to be a reshaping of the things that we preach, but only the Holy Ghost can do it. He reshaped my preaching anyway. The whole truth about it, beloved, is that the Blessed Spirit came to this wonderful man, this glorious Jesus, and there he is. He goes out, and the Spirit's come on him. But it hasn't just remained in the sense of visibility, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit of God descending on him and remaining on him. The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, says John Baptist. For John Baptist also saw the dove, that in the mouth of two witnesses every word should be established. And so the glorious Lord has come, not to the peak of his ministry, but to the beginning of his public ministry. The coming of the Holy Ghost upon him ended one time of his life, one period of his life. He never went back again, at least just for a while. Perhaps he moved a little with Mary in his first public miracle. How many he might have done before that, we're not told. It's the first one recorded, and we like to call it the first one, and probably it is. But don't be too dogmatic about it, for nobody knows. Amen. He was associated with Mary in it. And then, woman, what have I to do with thee? And away he goes in his precious ministry to men and women. Doesn't he? Well, no, he doesn't. The result of that happening on the bank or in the midst of Jordan is told you in chapter 4. Verse 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. You know, if I get down there at lunchtime today, and I eat and eat all this marvelous food that they're preparing for us, and it fills me up and 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 fills me up. You know, if I try to get any more food on it, it'll rest on top here. I'll be so full. When the Spirit is on you, you're full. Amen. When the Spirit is on you, you're full. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, this blessed one that was full of the Spirit of God. Amen. Are you full like that? Really full of God. Full of the Holy Spirit. This mysterious, wonderful thing that God is revealing to us. People come on a sort of argumentative level. Not really. I don't mean nasty argumentative. They're trying to work it out in their mind. If I received the Holy Spirit when I was born again, or if Jesus came into my heart, or if this and that, now how can I receive again? You know, if you haven't been through all these things, it must be because you're just too simple. Well, stay that way. Amen. There's no benefit from anything of the other, save a lot of confusion, going round in a great big maze, amazing everybody else too, enmeshing them in the net in which your own feet are caught, proposing to help them, really stumbling them. Be simple. Be simple. If it hadn't had to happen to Jesus Christ, I'm prepared to say to him, Lord, if it had happened to you, that's right. You're not only my Savior, but you're my example. You're the one. I'm not going to look you. Say, well, how about C.T. Studd? Well, who's he? We've heard of him, of course. Or how about General Boone, you see? Or how about Mary Slessor? Or how about Madame Guyon? Whoa, how about them? How about Jesus? Anybody better? Any better? Any straighter examples? Is there a straighter path? He said, I'm the way. But you won't believe it. You say, oh, well, we'll read Hudson Taylor. No, no reflection on you, brother. He quoted him last night. Or we'll read John Wesley. See? That's one on me. I read them. Andrew Murray. I bless the Lord for these wonderful people. But, beloved, don't you see? I ask you, Paul had never heard of John Wesley, I assure you. No, C.T. Studd was not born in the first century A.D. Neither of them made any contribution to the Holy Scripture at all. Here we have the blessed word of God, and hallelujah. Glory be to God, brother. Amen. Aren't you glad you haven't got to write anything in the scripture and put it in the Bible? Brother, that would be a terrible responsibility. The whole truth, beloved, is that Jesus has been set forth here. The Holy Ghost is saying, Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. He's my prime example. He's the first. And the last. Amen. And he's full. He was, from this blessed moment, this glorious scripture reveals that he was full. You may come to me, catch me walking around the rose garden and say, here, brother, I'd like to have a word with you. Don't you think Jesus was full of the Spirit when he was born? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. But that's what I think. I'm only going on what the Bible says. I like to go on what the Bible says. That's what it's here for. I know John Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But lots of the Old Testament people were full of the Holy Ghost. See? John Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost. Samson used to get filled with the Spirit. Holy Ghost came on David. Holy Ghost came on I don't know how many people prophesying in the camp. It did upset Eldad and his pal. They didn't like that. But the whole truth about it, beloved, is that we're in a new era and God is doing great things and he demands trust where there's no explanation. And else you don't believe he's God, and don't kid yourself you do. Praise the name of the Lord. You've got to trust him so that he can cut your eyes out, cut your tongue out, make you deaf, make you anything, and you still trust him. Glory be to God. He's getting you ready for service. None so blind as my servant, none so deaf. And your tongue, it's even got to be altered. It's got to be made into a pen. It's got to be the pen of a ready writer. the glorious Holy Ghost, so that he can write on human hearts. Read 2 Corinthians 3. Make a note of that. It's a marvelous thing. You've got to be altered. You've got to come out of this pseudo-spiritual realm where the mind is escalating over everything else. You've got to be carried away in the Spirit. Oh, it's so precious when you're here. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He returns full of the Spirit from Jordan. And then, look at the next thing. This will answer all your guidance problems. He was led of the Spirit. Oh, that's why you've got problems about guidance. You've got problems about guidance because you're not led of the Spirit. You can't want guiding if the Spirit's leading you, can you? I mean, if I get hold of an old cow like I used to see them in India, you know, they've got cows hitched up all there and everywhere. They're more bones than anything else. Those that aren't worshipped, I mean, down in the sort of Christian states like Kerala, they used to come of a morning and put a halter up and lead it away. The cow didn't say, please give me guidance. They used to lead it away. The person that was leading knew where the cow needed to be. Same with us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The inner wonderful leading of the Spirit of God is more to be valued than all the books on guidance that you can buy. The glorious leading of the Spirit God within your own heart that leads you, sometimes completely blindfold, and I die. You drop into bed and you get up in the morning, and before you finished washing, there's somebody at the door, and everyone, so-and-so, say, yeah, just a minute, let me finish shaving, won't you? And then you say, well, did you have guidance, brother? No, I don't have time to get guidance. Where do you get your guidance from? What you do is get your original guidance. Paul got his original guidance. I'll tell you how he got his original guidance from. He sees his ending. He's riding on an ass or a mule or a camel or something, all suited to his spiritual state. He was going to Damascus, and God meets him, knocks him into the dust. He gets up, his eyes and everything full of dust, and he's blinded by the light. And then the Lord said to him, I've been jabbing goes into you for these last months. What you keep kicking against the pricks for? That's how he got his guidance. After that, he had leadership. Did you think his guidance went wrong, for instance, in Acts chapter 16? Oh, let's read it. Oh, no, we won't have time. I just have to tell you. In Acts chapter 16, they set out on a missionary journey. Oh, prick up your ears, all you missionaries. And none of you are any good unless you're a missionary. None of you. And they're out on their missionary journey, you see? And they're going here, and they try to go there, and they say to go somewhere else. Now, this is very unusual for an apostle in this company like this. They must have got their guidance wrong. See? But the Spirit said, no. Well, why didn't they get down and sort of open their Bibles and stick a pin in it and say, now, if you... See? Sure. I mean, Paul was almost a walking Bible anyway. He was the author of so much of it. Why, where did he go wrong? No. They were just relying on the Spirit's leadership. The guy there on the Spirit said, no. They weren't saying, oh, we're stuck here in Antioch. We can't move till we get guidance. Get going. Get on the boat, brother. And then you see the Spirit said, no, in here. He just led them in here. Led them in here. And that's what started the great church in Philippi. And that part of Asia Minor. Marvellous, wasn't it? Led. They were led of the Spirit. When the Spirit, when they were going to go right, he said, no. He was straight. No. Leadership of the Spirit. Do you know anything about it? get filled first. Start in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. Grow up in the Spirit. Get filled with the Spirit. Praise God. Get led of the Spirit. Oh, hey, and look where the Spirit led him. Into the wilderness. Now that's against all holiness teaching. Against all holiness teaching. You can't be in the wilderness if you're filled with the Spirit, so they say. Well, they must be wrong. For Jesus was led into the Spirit. Into the wilderness. By the Spirit. And he was led there this time not to wander around, but to meet the devil and destroy him in his power. Met him there, face to face, overcame him. He wasn't running away from the devil. He was led of the Spirit, and there he overcame the devil. And from that moment onwards, ministry and human hearts and human situations were wide open to Jesus, because he'd overcome the devil. That's right. Now that's where it all starts. I meet so many people are trying to deliver people from the devil when they haven't overcome the devil in their own lives. But once you're the master of the devil in your own life, you say, what, I? Yes, by him that's come upon you. Amen. When you've gone out into some wilderness place where the saints weren't, and where there was no church, perhaps, and nobody to help you at all, and there, out there alone, you've overcome the devil. Now, don't go rushing out saying, oh, I've got to get find a desert place somewhere. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to overcome the devil. You've already been overcome before you start. Don't go. But when the Spirit is on you, and when you know, if you want a life of ministry, a life of, shall I say, successful ministry, not that God always pays by success, but it's all success, really, if you're faithful. You've been successful if you've been faithful. It's well done, good and faithful servant. And you go out there, and the Lord is with you. Oh, beloved, what a tremendous thing it is to be able to tell the devil you're living the kind of life that he can't defeat. For don't you believe he just gathered the right kind of texts to say to the devil, and if you do the same, you'll overcome the devil? He didn't. He told the devil by those texts that he was living the kind of life that the devil couldn't defeat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how Jesus was living. See? He didn't just choose a text like a stone to throw at the devil's head, like we're so vainly advised. I know so many people, and I say to them, now come on, you be honest, they bounce off when you throw stones at the devil, don't they? Oh yes, they say, that's right. He was just living the kind of life that the devil could do nothing but run away from it. Amen. And that's what he did in ministry, you see, just ran away. The Lord said, go on. Get out. See? They got out. They ran away. Because the Lord was living this life. Now, beloved, you covet to live this life. You attend to the life, not the anointing. I declare to you that if you attend to your life, you'll never have the anointing off you. And you'll never need to plead for it, pray for it, or get some brother to stand up and say, oh Lord, anoint him. It'll be there all the time. Praise God. Ministry, beloved, is consistency of life in the Spirit of God. It isn't power added like millions of volts in a lightning flash. It just grew up, achieved its maximum in stature, and flowed out in ministry under the anointing of the Blessed Spirit. Amen. And after he'd done that, look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. He comes back in the power of the Spirit. Amen. He discovered, may I use that word about the Lord Jesus? He did in experience. He discovered that what had taken place to him upon him at Jordan was power to destroy the devil and all his works. He discovered it. Amen. He discovered it. He didn't go out preaching theories. The trouble with so many is that we preach theories. Try this, see if this works. We don't say that. Wouldn't be fair to the people we're talking to. We'd sound too much like quacks. But I want to ask you a question. When you talk to people, when you pray with people, when you lay your hands on people, do you tell them the things that have been your own power in your own life? Do you? Can you say, this is how I got free? This is what the Lord did to me. Oh, it was when, I don't know what happened, I often say this. It was when I got down before God and I reached out unto the Lord and I opened myself like some absolute foolish person. If you'd have been in the room, good job it was dark. I was got down there by my bed. I didn't choose the darkness, beloved. We tramped I don't know how many miles through the blackout. It was in the wartime. This will tell you how long ago it was now and why perhaps I'm so white as I am. We got back in the dark and knelt down by the bed. My wife and I, we hadn't been married very long, and we knelt down together. I believe she was further on than I was. I don't know. We've never really sorted this out. We knelt down there and we sort of reached out like that, and I must have looked a fool if you'd have put the light on. I was leaning behind the bed. I got my hands up. Lord, I said, I don't know what it is I do want, but give it me. Glory to God. And he did. That's why I'm here today talking to you. He gave it to me. Praise God. It was a marvelous thing. He met me. Oh, I've had to sort it out since. What really happened? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To be able to sit down with people and say, now look, this and it's that and it's that. And if there's any power on you in the name of Jesus, now we'll break it and it's got to go. And my word, this is the ministry. The ministry is the sending forth, the declaring and the working out of the things you know in your life. Not that the Bible says so, though bless God it does. Praise him. That's the revolutionary thing. When God wanted to move the world, he didn't send a book, he sent a son. Amen. The best speaker in heaven itself, I reckon, came to Mary. What was his name? Gabriel. Yeah, marvelous. Best talker in heaven came and said, it's going to be a life, Mary. It's going to be a son. It's going to be flesh and blood. It's going to be real. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is. And God came down and did it. And he returns not only full of the Spirit, having been led of the Spirit, he's full of the power. In verse 14, and in, you know the tremendous thing, in 18 that we've already read, he says, if you want to know what's happened to me, he went back to his own hometown, Nazareth, and they saw this tremendous revolution in this man. So if you want to know what's happened to me, it's here, it's written in your Bible. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me.
because he's anointed me. Hallelujah. Oh, the devil found that the Spirit of the Lord was on that wonderful Jesus of Nazareth.
Amen. He comes back in the power, confident, not boasting. He's no Lucifer, aspiring unto some Davidic throne. Not he. He comes back in the confidence. He tested out the thing that he was moving in. He knew it was power in his own life. Hallelujah. Do you think, and then, oh, he says, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I wish no one else preached the gospel that could speak from this same anointing. For somehow the gospel will, by that very insufficiency, be declared less and lower than what it is. It's unavoidable. If Jesus daren't go out and preach it till he was under the power of the Spirit, how dare you? And how dare I? Glory be to God. We rush in where Jesus wouldn't tread, let alone where angels fear to tread. Hallelujah. God's got to move in a wonderful way. That your preaching should be in this sacred anointing. I can see these angels are always fearing to tread here. Let me go. Two more references and then we shall have to finish us. Finish. Acts chapter 10. Verse 3. Cornelius sees in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius! And he looked on him and he says, What is it, Lord? He says, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No, he didn't. Why couldn't he? He didn't rush in. He feared to tread there. Send for a man named Peter. He's moving under the anointing of the Spirit. He's the one that'll tell you. Peter came in the power of the Holy Ghost. An angel didn't know what it was to be saved. He didn't know what it was to be under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He didn't know what it was. Peter did. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this time, into the first chapter, the first book of Corinthians, and chapter 2, and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You see that Jesus didn't go out declaring just in the wisdom that he was getting from 12 years up and onwards. See, he went in the same way. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Faith's got to have somewhere to stand. When faith stands here, and this I'll declare unto you, as I've already said, a man cannot preach or minister anything but what is reality and knowledge and in his own life. I'll declare unto you that where this gospel is preached in this power and people come to stand in the power of God, they stand, and they stand through everything. They don't backslide. I could point them to you in groups all over this land, and in others too, by God's grace, where they stand, not always needing someone to run out under them with a keep their bottle filled, to stand in the power of God. Amen. People's faith has to stand in power. Power. It doesn't matter when the Holy Ghost comes, it's the same everywhere. I was up in Scotland not so long ago. So, up in Scotland, you know, these dour Scots, well, you won't get any response to that. You know, they're like Aberdeen granite and all this sort of thing. I never got up as far as Aberdeen. These Scots, you can't name these Scots. Well, you won't get that. What happens at Cliff, you won't get happening in Scotland, for those of you who were at Cliff, when the roof nearly came off. You see? Well, I didn't go up to do anything like that. I just went up there and preached. And there they were. Amen! Scots are like everybody else when the Holy Ghost comes. He's not a Scotsman. He hasn't come to conform you to the image of a Scotsman or an Irishman or an Englishman, thank God. He's come to conform you to the image of Christ. Amen. They're all the same. They're all the same. Oh, national characteristics. Well, what are they? Hallelujah. There's another characteristic. It's the characteristic of that precious one up there. Lovely Jesus. I determined that everybody was going to be like this crucified Jesus. He didn't say that. I came to you declaring the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? I'll make you like my son. I'll make you like my son. Do you want to be? Begin in the spirit. That's where you begin. Hallelujah. And you come through. Amen. And you grow up in this precious thing, anointing. Oh, hallelujah. Comes on your life. Full of the Spirit, led of the Spirit. Amen. Come back in the power of the Spirit. Stand up and turn to say the Bible. Now I'm the fulfillment of what that book says. Amen. Here it is, it's written in your own book. And he sits down. And I like this bit in the Bible too. It says, he closed the book. He gives that away and says, everybody's eyes were on him. See, everybody said, oh, look at the book. Everybody's eyes were on the book. We're famous if we're Bible expositors. He says, look at me. Close the book. It's almost as though the sacred canon was closed up until that moment of time. Then it opened again for Isaiah 53 to be fulfilled. See? And he fulfilled it. He was the man of the Spirit, in the Spirit, of the Spirit, under the Spirit. Amen. To fulfill the glorious letter of the Scripture. Now you should be there. That's what you've got to be. Where are you? You're not all called to be apostles. You're not all called to be prophets or anything like that. But you've got to be somewhere in this. Where are you? Where are you? Now let God have your heart. Come on, we've got about 3 minutes. Amen. Can you look up to Jesus now and say, Lord, I've begun. I've begun. That's marvelous. Well, now just be a lovely baby. Don't presume to act as though you're some mighty prophet or something. Just be a lovely baby. And grow. Glory to God.